and verse number 12, the Bible says, after this, I know there's no comma there, but I'm going to stop right there. Of course, that's talking about the first 11 verses, the wedding at Cana and the turning the water into wine. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Please help me, Lord, to expound on your word. Recall to my memory what I have read and what I have studied and the things that you allowed me to ponder on concerning this scripture. God help. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In verse number 12, I believe we have to pay attention to these things. First, let me say this. This is the only time in the Gospels that this is recorded that Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but we find it here in John's gospel as he was telling his story, I guess you could say, about the life of Jesus. And we learned this morning that it's somewhat of a chronological story because he gives us days and times, and there are some commentators that have dove pretty deep into this timeline. And for the sake of time, we'll not look at that because it quite literally carries us all the way through the end of the book of John. But this begins here. It lets us know what kind of or what type of year it was, what time of year it was. It was at the Jews' Passover, and Jesus is going down into Capernaum. Now, if you look at a map, we learn a few things about the what's going on here. One, Capernaum is north of Jerusalem. It's also north of Cana. And so it's kind of interesting that the Bible says that he went down into, because if I'm going to go to Tennessee, it's north of here, I say I'm going to go up to Knoxville, or I'm going to go up to North Carolina, I'm going to go up to the Blue Ridge Mountains. And so for them to say, or for John to pin it this way, it immediately strikes my interest, and it does that because I understand a little bit about what's going on, because when it comes to Jerusalem, it says that he went up into Jerusalem, and the reason being is because Jerusalem is a city that is sat on a hill. It's up on top of Mount Zion. That's what we know of, that's what we know it named as, Mount Zion. And so because of this, it is considered going up. And that's why he was going down into Capernaum. And the Bible is specific about who goes with him. He, his mother, his brethren, and his disciples. Now it's interesting to note here too that Joseph is not mentioned here. It is believed that Joseph was already deceased because he was a good bit older than Mary was. And so they believe, when I say they, other commentators and historical writers believe that Joseph had already passed away. And so his mother and his brethren. Now, when you read that, there are two schools of thought here. One is the brethren. We go around, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's not what that means here. This is the literal brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we know they to be, if you call this half-brothers, because Jesus is the Son of God, these were the sons of Joseph and of Mary. And so it is his brethren, quite literally his brothers, that he grew up in the house with. And then it says his disciples. So this is quite a little group right here that's going with Jesus to wherever he goes. I mean, if you can imagine, we have him and his mother, there's two, and then his brethren, there. We know that there are at least two that are named James and John, James and Jude, who wrote books in the New Testament later on after that they had believed on him as Lord of their life. Wouldn't that be something to process in your mind that your brother that you grew up in the house with was the Savior of the world? I don't know about you, but it's harder, more difficult to get people that you live with to trust Christ, if you will, or to know more about the Lord than it is perfect strangers. And I believe that reason is because we know one another. We know each other inside and out. We know how we think. We know what we think. And so your family there being with you, I can see why it would be many days after the Lord had ascended up into glory that they would then decide to believe. But there's quite this group here, upwards of I would say 8 or 9 people that are walking together to going place to place. And the Bible says that they continued there not many days. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Capernaum, but we do know that Capernaum is one of the cities that was cursed and was taught that Jesus said that he couldn't do mighty works there. And so we understand that. Maybe that's the reason why John records that he was not there many days. So I promise you we're going somewhere, and the Lord willing, we will make a spiritual application with this scripture tonight. Amen? Y'all okay? The Bible goes on to further say in verse number 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, what's interesting about the way that that's worded is that John was a Jew. So why didn't he say our Passover was at hand? Why didn't he say the time that we remember and have this feast unto the Lord is at hand? We remember the great work. And of course, you guys know what the Passover was. The Passover represented all the way back there in the book of Exodus. And once again, we mentioned that with, again, coinciding with John chapter number 2. At the end, we talked about this morning how Moses turned the water into blood through the power of God, of course, and that represented the law and judgment. Jesus turned the water into wine. That represents joy and gladness, and thank God for that. It is the difference between what the law brings and what grace brings, what Moses brought and what Jesus brought. And so now here we find the Passover being mentioned again. It was mentioned in chapter number 1 as well. And the Passover was the night that the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, and those who had put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and across the top of the door, they would be spared, but the rest of them that did not, the firstborn of every living creature, not just human beings, but the cattle, the sheep, everything, all of them were killed that night at the Passover. And then, of course, we know that the people of Israel were let go and they wandered in the wilderness. We know what happened there. But it had came to a point where it was no longer a remembrance. And we're going to find out about that in just a minute. It was no longer a remembrance of the power of God. It was just another thing that the religious elites were doing because that's the way they had always done it. So John calls it, rightly so, the Jews' Passover. It's not just, it's not our Passover anymore. It's not something we're doing to honor the Lord. It is just us going through the motions. Here's the spiritual application in this scripture. There are churches all over America today. They got up and they walked in at 11 o'clock sharp. They ended at 12 o'clock dull, and they can't understand why they don't have any revival or have anything going on down at the church house. It is because they're not serving God. They're just going through the motions over and over and over again, and they don't get anything out of it. And so here, Jesus, John the Apostle, addresses this. He calls it the Jews' Passover, and that says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He goes up onto Mount Zion, and while he's there, verse number 14 says that he found in the temple. Now, wouldn't it be great if he would have said he found in the temple people worshiping the Lord? Wouldn't it be something if he had found they found in the temple the little woman praying and begging God to do something great?
Wouldn't it be something if he would have said, we walked in the temple and there was a man preaching, thus saith the Lord, and giving it to us straight. Wouldn't it be? They said, Jesus walked into the temple and what he found there were those that sold the oxen, sold the sheep, and sold doves. And so we see some pretty interesting things going on here. First, let's talk about the temple. Now, there are two words used for temple here. One of the words mean, now of course we read temple in the English language, and I apologize to you, I did not write down the Greek words, so I don't have them in front of me, but those two words mean two different things. One of them means the outer court of the temple, and then the other one means the actual holy place, the holy of holies, the inner part of the temple. Now it is believed that that temple would have been the outside, the outer court of the temple, would have been big enough to accommodate 13 football fields. So that gives you a little bit of understanding of how big this place must have been. And so inside that, it is perfectly logical that they would have oxen and sheep and doves, that livestock in there that they could bring in and sell to the people as they came up. And then the Bible goes on to say, and the changers of money sitting. This is what he found in the temple. Jesus walks in there and he doesn't find somebody worshiping God. He doesn't find somebody serving the Lord fervently. He finds people there with the idea that they're going to make money and cheat somebody out of something simply because they have to have the wares that they're trying to sell. And so here is the temple. Jesus walks in there and he sees these things. He sees the oxen and the sheep. Now God had told them that they could sacrifice an ox and they could sacrifice sheep, and those sheep and those ox had to be pure. They had to be spotless. But the Lord only gave special provisions for doves. Now the money changers, or these people that are selling the things inside the temple courtyard, they knew that they couldn't come all of the distance that they would have to come and still be able to keep a livestock in good shape and spotless and without blemish by the time that they got the house of God. So they understood that they needed those things. They had to have them. They could put any price that they wanted to on them. Could you imagine if you come in here and you said, hey, Brother Josh, I need you to pray for me. And I said, well, that's great. That'll be $13.95 plus tax. Wouldn't that be preposterous? I remember going on a mission trip to Mexico in 2010. We stopped in this little town. I can't remember what the name of the town was. We stopped in this little town and we stood outside of the biggest building in the little town. The biggest building was a Catholic church. And outside that door, there was a list. And it was all in Spanish, and it had something, and then it had X amount of pesos out to the side, and then it had this under it, X amount of pesos out to the side. And I asked our guide that was there with us, a missionary that was taking us around, I said, what does this mean? What does this sign mean? I had honestly never seen one. And he said, that's what they charge for penance. That was in 2010, and I would say it was near Mexico City, Mexico, and I remember reading that. Could you imagine having that? I mean, in order to have spiritual things, you had to have a financial ability first. And so these money changers in the temple, they understood. They knew we can go ahead and get the oxen because the rich folk can handle the oxen. We'll get a sheep for the middle class. Amen. The middle class can buy all the sheep up, but we're going to have the poor people come too. We better get something for them. And the Lord had made provision that they could sacrifice a dove. Probably paid a little too much for that dove. Should have been free.
Amen.
Should have been given to them. I'd be willing to say that none of those salesmen in the courtyard of the temple were paying for a spot. And if they were, then the high priest needs to be dealt with as well. And so this is what the Lord found in the temple. And then, of course, because of where people came from, at every corner of the known world at that time, they were coming up to Jerusalem. They had to have somebody there to exchange the money. Now, I don't know if you've ever been outside the country, but there are exchange rates. Years ago, Tara and I went to Costa Rica, and we were there. I'd love to tell you it was a mission trip, but I'm just going to be honest, it was pleasure. We had a good time. But we went down there to Costa Rica, and I remember going in. Her dad, we were with her dad, and her dad told me, he said, "Now you get down here, you got your cash, and they will gladly take American money, but you need to exchange some of it because not everybody will." And so I asked the little guy, I said, I've got $5 here. How much will that get me?" And the little guy, he looked at me, and he looked at the exchange rate, and he looked at me, and he started peeling it off. I mean, I had a $5 bill, and I handed that $5 bill, and he was just steadily just peeling off. They call their money colonies down there. And he was just steadily peeling the colonies off, and then he reached down, and he got me a bunch of that, and he laid this pile of money in front of me, and I thought, man, all that for $5. And you know, the fact of the matter is, he could have took my $5 and handed me a $1 colony, and I'd have been just as happy as a lark. Because I didn't know. I had no clue what the exchange rate was. There were people that were coming into the temple because they were trying to fulfill their religious obligation. And you had men and women who would sit at these tables and they would tell them, "Oh no, you've got to have shekels. You can't take your foreign coin in there. You can't take your foreign goods. You've got to have the money that we deem necessary." And so they would exchange those things. And quite frankly, that made the Lord upset. That's what was going on here. There was corruption. We call it this. Paul called it this. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse number 15 says, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords." Now, it's commonly believed that he used that scourge to whip the livestock to drive them out of there. However, some of them changers deserved it. The Bible says he drove them all out of the temple. Hey, he got rid of all. So you imagine a herd of oxen. I mean, you got 13 football fields of space here. So you've got all that livestock. And the Bible says that one man went in there and made him a scourge and began to drive them out. Now you think about all the livestock that's there, all the people that are there, the temple guards that are there, the priests that are there. Jesus is not making friends by what he's doing right here. Yet he displayed the power of God because he went in there and in a matter of minutes he cleansed the entire temple of the wickedness that had been transpiring for years. He drove them out of the temple. He drove the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, is what the Bible says. There is nothing wrong about righteous indignation. There is nothing wrong about being upset about things that upset God. There is something wrong with taking matters in our hands because we're not Jesus. Should you cleanse the temple? Yeah, just make sure your temple's the clean one first. Absolutely. Call things out. Throw them out there on the line. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. By all means. But friend of mine, be sure and understand that holiness begins in the heart of man, not in our actions. That's why Jesus was able to do this. He had the power of God on his side. And he said unto them that sold doves. Now, why didn't he say this to those selling oxen, those selling sheep? I'm not really sure. But he said to the ones selling doves, "Take these things hence. Get them out of here. Get rid of this stuff. Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise." And so the Lord called it out what it should have been. It should have been the Father's house. That temple should have been the place where the Lord dwelt. Now, the temple was modeled after the tabernacle. The difference between a temple and the tabernacle is that a tabernacle is the impermanent dwelling place or non-permanent dwelling place, if I can call it that, and the temple was the permanent dwelling place that the Lord wanted set up to where he could abide with the people forever. But because of their disobedience and because of greed and wickedness, we read that Jesus had to go cleanse the temple. He called it rightly his Father's house.
said, make it not a house of merchandise. Verse number 17, by the way, I believe that's pretty much self-explanatory, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Verse 17 says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And you'll find that in Psalm 69, verse number 9. If you have a good study Bible, it may tell you that somewhere. You can go look that up and you can read. It's pretty much that verse verbatim. But the disciples here, they didn't have scrolls that they carried in their pocket. The disciples that were with him, they didn't have the Bible like what me and you have today. And so what they're remembering is what they heard read out loud from the book of Psalms, or maybe a song that they sung is what they're hearing when they hear or when they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, this put me in kind of a spiritual checkmate. I don't remember the last time that I've allowed the zeal for the house of the Lord to eat me up. I know I'm the pastor. I know I'm the spiritual leader inside the church and in my home. I understand that. But there are times that my zeal languishes. And I can't remember the last time that it ate me up to the point where I said, hey, we're going to go down there and we're going to clean house. We're going to go down there and we're going to get things right that are not right. I'm going to make things good that are not good. I'm going to get things right with God. So they remember that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. One commentator that I was reading after just this afternoon, he said, people blame different things for not knowing the Word of God, but the fact of the matter is that Christians don't have a zeal for the Word of God. God help us. We want to be like Jesus, where we go in there and we throw tables over and we run people out of the temple and we run livestock out of the temple and we clean the house. But do we want to be like Jesus when it comes to knowing the Word of God? Retaining the Word of God, remembering the Word of God, quoting the Word of God. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I can't go on any further because we'll get into the rest of the part. When was the last time you was eat up with zeal for the things of the Lord? You know, a good indication that there's something amiss inside of us spiritually is when we say, I got to do my Bible reading today. Instead of I get to spend time with the Lord today. I got to go there. If I don't do this, then when it becomes a chore, something going on in our heart that we need to address between us and the Lord. Let the zeal eat us up. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've preached what I believe that you've allowed me to study and what you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to be eat up with zeal for the things of you, for the Word of God, for the greatness of who you are. Help us, Lord, to stand in awe of what you have the power to do. Lord, would you move and work in a great and mighty way? Lord, I pray again for Miss Eva. You'd help her. Lord, help our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with us tonight while we sing?